Amen. And so right now we want to dismiss our kids for junior church. And as they are making their way out of the sanctuary, I ask you to direct your attention to the screen because we are starting off with a video this morning.
Closer the person is to us, and the less common the struggle, the easier it is to love. God forbid I find out my wife has 3 months to live. I quit my job, I quit everything, right? What if it's just an acquaintance of yours? And what if the problem's recurring? The more common and further from us, how common is homelessness? And how frequently is the homeless person someone dear to us personally? Never. I took a few moments a couple of weeks ago and camped outside of a couple of our campuses, and I wanted to see how we were doing, you know, when it's hardest to love. Do you know that your Father in heaven is giving the same graces to the person that's hardest for you to love? He's giving it. He's giving. He doesn't play favorites. He is giving the grace to everyone. And if we're going to love like our Father in heaven loves, we don't get to play favorites. By favorites, I mean so often we love the people where there's some benefit in it for us, right? Okay, fine. I'll call my brother when I get home. I haven't talked to him for 2 years, but I'll call him. Really, will you? Because that's going to work out pretty good for you, right? Now everything's going to be good with your brother. Your mom will get off your back, and your sister's not going to think you're a jerk anymore. And I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. Yes, do that. But not just that. Where it's not your favorite, where there's nothing in it for you, where it's not an upgrade to your portfolio of awesomeness.
Now, some of you may recognize the face, but more likely you recognize the voice. That is Dr. James McDonald, who you may recognize him from FLN, I think right around 1:30 in the afternoon. He's pastor of Walk in the Word, and he's of the Harvest Bible Chapel in Illinois. He definitely has a thus saith the Lord quality about his preaching, right? That's kind of a euphemism for he yells a lot, doesn't he, when he preaches. But as you saw, he dressed up as this homeless man, and he camped out in front of his few campuses to see how would his church people, how would his congregants do when it is hardest to love, right? Point well made, even better made, more effectively made than when he preaches, right, is the act of doing. But there still are a few things that he said that really stick out to me, of course. One was, the closer the person is to us and the less common the struggle, yes, the easier it is to love. Of course, he He uses the example of his wife. If she was diagnosed, had 3 months left to live, of course, he's quitting his job. He's all in and taking care of her. But then he also said, yeah, the more common the struggle, the further from us a person is, of course, implying, the harder it is to love. But then he goes on to say, but your Father in heaven is giving the same grace to those that you find hard to love. He doesn't play favorites. And I think you saw some of those scriptures going across the screen in Luke chapter 6 and also in Matthew chapter 5. It's from a sermon Jesus preached called the Sermon on the Mount. And what is Jesus saying there? That the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus also says that, you know, if you just greet those that you like, I mean, what benefit is that to you? Everybody does that. It's easy to love the person that loves you back, but when we're going to love like our Father, we got to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And then he goes on to say that if we are going to love like our Father in heaven loves, we don't get to play favorites. Now, he was probably preaching on, though, that passage in the Sermon on the Mount, but he very well could have been preaching on the passage we're going to take a look at today in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And of course, James is the earthly half-brother of Jesus, and it shows, because all throughout the book of James, his teaching, his wisdom is so Christ-like. You can often find in the teaching in the book of James a parallel passage from the teachings of Jesus, because James is so Christ-like. But we're going to take a look at James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 today. And in fact, we are just going to take a look just right now in verse 1, where James says a very, very straightforward command. He says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." Boom, there it is. Simple enough. Don't show favoritism, or in some translations it says partiality. It literally means to kind of lift someone's face up or to receive someone according to their face. We would say to judge based on external appearances. Of course, there is a common phrase in our culture that kind of parallels this kind of biblical command, and that is what? Don't judge a book by its cover. Yeah, we all know it. And of course, it's amazing how much wisdom from our culture is really derived from the Bible, derived from Jesus' words and James' words right here. But in our common culture, the reason for not judging a book by its cover might be a little bit different. You see, in verse 1, James says, it's as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. It's because we are believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ that we shouldn't so show favoritism. Basically, he's saying, because we are believers, it's not fitting for us to show favoritism, for a believer to show prejudice. And there's really two main reasons for that. Number one is the fact Jesus did not discriminate. He treated everyone with dignity. There's that kind of old phrase that God is no respecter of persons. Meaning God doesn't get kind of caught up in like the riches and the titles and things like that. He kind of treats everybody the same. And there are several examples of Jesus doing that in the scriptures, right? I mean, to Jesus, a small little coin given by a poor widow had far greater value than a greater monetary value that was given by a rich Pharisee, announced by trumpets and doing that so he can get all the accolades from people in public. Jesus said, no, her sacrifice was far greater. And she did it very discreetly. She gets the reward in heaven. That Pharisee gets his own reward by the admiration from the public eye. I mean, to Jesus, he saw the potential in a hothead by the name of Simon. To Jesus, Simon, he saw Peter, the rock, a stable follower that would lead his disciples one day. I mean, Jesus saw a very crooked tax collector by the name of Levi. But he saw the potential in Levi, and Levi became a very devoted, faithful disciple, Matthew. I mean, Jesus himself, he talked to women in public, which was scandalous by that day. And in fact, Jesus talked to women that were considered, quote-unquote, sinners, because he saw the potential in them. Jesus sought out the sick, even the demon-possessed, to minister to them. Jesus did not discriminate. But I think another reason why James says not to show favoritism, not to discriminate, was that Jesus himself was discriminated against. Yet, he was the very glory of God. Colossians 1:19 says, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him." Yet Jesus' physical appearance wasn't very attractive. This famous prophecy in Isaiah 53 says of Jesus, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. This is Jesus' outward appearance, but yet filled with all of the fullness of the glory of God. And so I got to thinking, boy, how many opportunities has God brought my way of bringing somebody that would have a profound impact on my life, even if it was just a chance encounter? But I gave up that opportunity because I judged somebody according to their external appearances. And I just kind of stayed far away from them. I sort of discounted them, didn't value them highly, at least not as highly as God does. But James, in this passage, he goes on to say, yeah, you know, don't show favoritism of any kind, because God's full glory dwelled in the person of Jesus Christ, who did not judge, who did not discriminate. But he goes on to give one specific example that certainly does have a greater application, but his was just happened to be between rich and poor. So verses 2-4, he goes on to say, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in a shabby clothes also comes in. Now, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. I mean, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And so, yeah, here is this scenario of a rich man coming in, and somebody gives him a place of high honor, but the poor man, they're like, no, you just sit over there, kind of off in the corner, or maybe sit by my feet because we don't even have a seat for you to sit in. Now, of course, I read this, and I want to give the believers the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they saw this man, fine gold ring, fine clothes, and he thought, well, maybe this guy's in the mafia, so we're just afraid of him, and so we want to give him a great seat of honor because we're afraid. No, just kidding. But there's some irony here. Remember, James is writing to believers that were sort of scattered from Jerusalem, scattered abroad, had to leave house and home, were probably very poor themselves, and yet they're discriminating against people just like themselves, showing high honor to the rich person. You know, Maybe they had an agenda of, what can I get from this person? Because isn't that how we often love is, it's easy to love that person that we think we can get something out of. And it's easy for us to do this, to show partiality to somebody that is seemingly very wealthy. You know, I'm going to throw out a hypothetical situation here, totally hypothetical situation. Suppose you belong to a church in a small town or rural setting. And maybe this church is kind of just looking to be financially stable in the, you know, in the near or intermediate, long-term future, so much so that maybe the church is looking to sell one of their two parsonages. Like I said, this is a total hypothetical situation, but as we're looking to be financially stable, isn't it easy for us to kind of, if there's a visitor coming through our doors that looks like they have it all together, looks like they have fine clothes, to sort of cozy up to them, to introduce yourselves to them and kind of think, boy, wouldn't it be great if they joined our congregation because, well, this is what they would have to offer. When God calls us to be servants, to treat everybody with honor and respect, with no partiality, no matter who they are. No matter who they are. But it is such a natural tendency for us to kind of gravitate towards people like that. And it's true, it is natural. But church, we're supposed to be supernatural, aren't we? And it takes kind of the supernatural influence of a supernatural God for us to show no partiality. But when we do, it's kind of a poor reflection on the God that we serve. In fact, pastor, theologian, commentator Larry Mercer, he says this about, you know, the church community. He says that the ultimate goal should be to create a community of believers that represents all economic and social classes, because that is what the body of Christ looks like. He says the intentional exclusion of people from a different background simply on the basis of their economic level, it compromises the testimony of Christ. The testimony of Christ. So when we show partiality, when we show favoritism, that doesn't just reflect poorly on each and every one of us. It reflects poorly on the God that we serve, our Lord Jesus Christ that we serve. And people see that. They want nothing to do with us. I mean, they because the way we act is different from the way Jesus acted when we read the Gospels, when we read the Scriptures. But this is just one example that James gives us, though, of showing partiality or favoritism along economic lines. But there are so many other ways, don't we, that we show favoritism. Or we have prejudice. I mean, I could think of several. Maybe of age, gender, skin color, accent, hair length. You know, long hair for guys, sometimes maybe short hair for women. If they have visible tattoos, the clothing that they wear, maybe the way that they smell, whether it is of cigarette smoke, or perhaps alcohol, who knows? Or maybe body odor if they're not able to afford simple toiletries. I mean, we're always sort of discriminating, and sometimes it's in a different way. I know when I lived in the Fredonia-Dunkirk area, I knew a guy that lived in Dunkirk, from Dunkirk. He went to church in Fredonia, and he said, my Samaria, the people that I really don't connect with very easily, or the people that I sort of judge, is the middle class. Because I think they're kind of far from God, that they're not living out the gospel, or I think they're lovers of money. I automatically make that assumption about them. But I give kudos to him for at least identifying that and allowing God to work in his heart. But if God is going to work in our hearts, we have to be honest about the way that we judge people. And judge people negatively. Because what did James say in verse 4? That when we judge people, he said, have you not discriminated amongst yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? I mean, he calls those thoughts, those judgments, evil. I mean, we can't say it any more plainly. He calls them evil. That's pretty clear. I don't have this on the screen, but I want to read a quote from J.A. Motyer of like, well, how should we then approach people? How then shall we judge? He says this. He says, James teaches by a clear implication that in both status and judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the glory of God, must reign supreme. As to how we accept others, we must ask how Jesus would accept them. As to how we appraise others, we must ask how Jesus would appraise them. As to how we would act towards others, we must ask how Jesus would act towards them. Our values, priorities, and activities must ever be governed by the definition of true glory displayed in the person, conduct, and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, if we are going to judge like Jesus, conduct ourselves like Jesus, we have to know Jesus. My best example is just to read about Jesus, read his biographies. When we read the Gospels, we just kind of absorb of who Jesus is. The compassion that he showed everyone will become the compassion that we show everyone. When we fill our mind with Scripture, we become familiar with the compassion of God. We then show the compassion of God towards others. So in this video that we saw at the beginning, we saw James McDonald dressed up as a homeless man. Now we saw a few people from his congregation sort of passed by, but I want to show the second half of the clip. You know, he says, okay, he wanted to see how his congregant, how they would act when towards somebody that it is hardest to love. Act towards somebody when, you know, they probably won't get anything in return. How well did they obey James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4? Well, we are going to have a look at how they treated James McDonald, dressed up as that homeless man, camped out on the front steps of their church.
So how did our church do in the video? I'm going to tell you now. Awesome. I was crying inside that beard. I cannot believe the people in this church. The number of people that prayed with me and brought me food. Just watch and see.
Is there anything you're praying for you, sir?
I pray for you?
course, you've probably have seen some videos or heard some stories before of pastors dressing up as homeless men. Of course, those videos probably ended a little bit differently than this one, right? Of how, you know, the church folks just kind of passed them by and didn't pay them any mind. But boy, doesn't that kind of warm your heart a little bit? And I'll tell you, that was convicting for me this past week, watching that video of, you know, how would I have reacted in that situation? I probably would have been one of those people that just kind of passed him by. But, you know, the first guy, if you picked that up on him when he was praying with him, he said, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing this man to your church." Not my church, our church, to your church. They kind of get it to see whose church it is. And they get it. I just kind of was thinking, though, when I was watching that video, of a man, you know, in my neighborhood. I nickname him Neil Young, because he looks like Neil Young of Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young. If you don't know who that is, then don't worry about it. But yeah, but he's a guy who has a ponytail, and I see him walking through our neighborhood a lot, and he walks through our neighborhood a lot because he has to go by North Meadow Lane on his way, I think, to Anderson's Tavern. You know, we see him kind of going in and out there a lot. We see him staggering back there from there a lot. And, you know, I can't think of how many times I see him walking down and I'm out doing yard work or I'm just coming home and I just avoid eye contact with him. I mean, how many times do I just let him pass by or just don't give him the dignity to acknowledge his presence? How many times do we do that? Do we, and it can be anybody that crosses our paths. That's not fitting for believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who was despised by men, who had an appearance that wasn't the least bit attractive. It's not fitting for us who are believers of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave dignity and saw that the image of God in every single person, because who knows where a simple hi would lead. A simple showing of respect that he might not get very often. To just show, "Sir, you have value. I see you and I acknowledge that you're here in this neighborhood, that we're neighbors. And I'd like to get to know you maybe a little bit more, even if it's just to know your name and to wave every time you come by." There's no telling what God will do with the rest. So next time Neil Young comes by the neighborhood and I'm out, I'm going to say hello. Even if he looks the other way, which he's probably gotten used to me looking the other way by now, I'm going to yell across the street and say hello. I hope we'll all do the same. Won't you bow with me in a word of prayer? Then the worship team does have a closing song for us to sing, which is very appropriate. So, Father God, forgive us for the times in which we have not shown the dignity that you showed people here on earth. For whatever reason, whether they seem poor, or whether they were addicted, or whether they were younger or older, had a certain aroma to them, or they were dressed in tattered clothes, had long hair, had tattoos, had an earring, or who knows along what lines that we judge people. Father, forgive us because this is not fitting for your followers to do. Let us be people who show honor and respect and dignity to everyone who crosses our path, because everyone who crosses our path is a person who bears your image that you created before the foundation of the earth, you had in mind. You tell us not to show favoritism. So from here on out, may we show no favoritism, because it is folly. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.